So, switching over from prayer request to sermon, seamlessly or not. Good morning. Let's start there. And if, thank you very much. Some of you may or may not have noticed that Dee and I have been away for a couple of weeks. That's because we were in the great state of Texas. And we went over for the wedding of these two young lovebirds, and I was incredibly honored to be the person who married them, and it's the first wedding I've ever done, so I was a little bit nervous, but at the same time, it was just an amazing experience, and Dee and I absolutely loved it. We loved the opportunity that we had to walk through some marriage counseling with them beforehand, before we even got there, and we loved seeing what was on their hearts, and that was that they love Jesus, and that they want that to be the center of their marriage, and they wanted to carry that into marriage. And so we got to walk through some marriage preparation, and we gave them some advice from our vast knowledge, just kidding, from some books we found. And then we got to be with them on their special day, and it was great. And you know, one of the things I said to them in preparation, I said, what kind of a service do you guys want? And they said, we want Jesus to be glorified. So I said, okay, so do you want me to give a strong Christian message? And they said, we want you to preach. And so that's what I did. And that's how they chose to start their marriage. And it was awesome. And I can tell you that through that and through watching them commit their lives to each other and to God, many people were touched. Many people saw something that intrigued them. And we had a number of the guests come up to us afterwards and start asking questions just because of that. So God used that, and God uses, he'll use anything, right? If we humble ourselves, if we give him that opportunity, he'll use that. And that's a great example of that. Like I said, it was, Dee and I loved it. We loved being part of it, and it was humbling and encouraging at the same time. So that's where we've been. We went to Texas, and it's true what they say about Texas. Everything is bigger in Texas. I don't have any photos, but the churches in Texas are huge. They're literally sports stadiums. The trucks in Texas are big. That one on the left is literally above my shoulder, just on the bonnet or the hood or whatever it's called. The cars, the trucks are big. The steaks in Texas are big. That thing was about this big. It was about that fat as well. And to my shame, I ate it all in one sitting. And I'll tell you what, I paid the price the next day. Unfortunately, it happened to be the same day that we were getting on a plane to come back to Bangkok. So poor decision. But the steaks are big, but the cinnamon rolls are even bigger. And that is a 3-pound cinnamon roll that it took 6 of us to eat. And let me just say, we could have had leftovers at the end as well. But of course, we were in Texas, so we didn't. So not only that, we got to see some old friends from CCC, which was fantastic. We had a couple of dinners. We spent some time reconnecting with old friends. But it was also quite special because we got to meet some new friends. And look, nothing official. I'm just saying, we hope that Robbie may have found his future wife. And all I'm saying is that arranged marriages have worked for centuries, so there's nothing wrong with that. So we also got to experience some of the culture, and you can see Dee and I really enjoyed that. Robbie's not so sure. He's kind of unsure. We did go and visit A&M, and we were in College Station, and I know that there are a number of people in this church who have been to A&M, and so we thought it was our duty to go and have a look. And some of our youth kids attend A&M, so we went and visited them there, and I can tell you what, that place, it's not so much a university as it is a city. It's huge. And again, going back to the point that everything's bigger in Texas, their football stadium is colossal. It's I think they said it seats 102,000 people. We don't have any stadiums in South Africa that even come close to seating 102,000 people, and that's a university football stadium. It's not even like where the professional teams play or anything. And they told me that the weekend before, Dee and I were, Robbie worked his charm actually on one of the ladies in the shop, and so she took us on a little private tour of the stadium, which was quite nice. And she said that the weekend before, they'd had 106,000 people. Now you think kind of that those numbers get lost in when you're talking about so many people, but 4,000 extra people. Can you imagine 4,000 extra people in this building? Kind of puts it into perspective. Anyway, I'm glad I wasn't in the stadium at that time, but we had a good time, basically. And as much as we had a good time, it's so good to be back because we love y'all with a Texas-sized love, and we missed you when we were away. And, you know, this is a great time to be in this place, in this church, because God's stirring in our hearts, and God is moving in this church and in our community. And it's so encouraging to be here, and we love being here. And so being away, even for only 2 weeks, we missed you guys. And coming back only confirmed that. You know, I've spent the last week trying to catch up on everything that happened. It was 2 weeks. It feels like it was 2 months. So much happened. It's so encouraging. We love it. And that leads me into what I want to talk to you guys about today. So just over a month ago, I stood up and I shared that I believe that God has a message for us and that he's given us a promise. And that is from 2 Chronicles 7, 14 and 16. But I'm going to read from 12, from verse 12 to 16. It says, "Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, 'I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices. At times, I may shut up the heavens so that no rain falls or command grasshoppers to devour your crops or send plagues among you.' And I said at the time that it does feel a little bit like some of that has happened in recent years here, that it does feel a little bit like God may have shut up the heavens at times. And we've been through a turbulent couple of years, and I shared some of that with you. But then he goes on to say, he says, verse 14, and this is up there, 'Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place, for I have chosen this temple and I have set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart.'" And man, I get so emotional every time I read that. It just stirs something deep inside of me, like that we are near and dear to our Father's heart, that he has chosen us and that he set us apart, and that his eyes would be on us and that he would be attentive to every one of our prayers. I mean, it's just the most amazing thing in the world. And the psalmist says it like this in Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. He says, "When I look at the night sky and see the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you should care for them." But he does. And he has promised us, I believe that God has promised us, that he will be attentive to our every prayer, that he loves us, and that he has chosen us as well. And so today I want to speak about the first two things that we're called to there, and that is to humble ourselves and to pray. And to do this, I'm going to draw from the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and you'll be pleased to know at this point, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to draw on two verses, and that's Matthew 5, verse 3 and 5, which is the very beginning, and then Matthew 6, verse 5 to 13. So before we get into that, let's pray. Father God, you are so good, and you are so big, Lord, and yet you choose us, and you are mindful of us, and it's just amazing, and it's humbling. And Lord, we are undeserving, but we cling to that, and we claim that in your name, Father. Father, I pray that you would give me the words to speak today. I pray that your name would be honored and held above every name in our service today, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be convicting our hearts. I pray that we would leave here challenged and encouraged at the same time. In Jesus' name, amen. So this comes from the Sermon on the Mount, which is considered to be Jesus' best-known sermon and arguably the most well-known sermon in the world. And it's also the longest recorded continuous passage of Jesus speaking. that we have in the Bible. And this is how Jesus chooses to start that. He says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. So verse 3, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. In other words, God blesses people who acknowledge the fact that they are sinners destined for hell and can do nothing about it on their own, and they need a savior. God blesses those people, and their reward is heaven. God blesses those who mourn. And I believe that what this Jesus is talking about here is God blesses people who acknowledge and repent of and mourn their sin and the sin of others. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble. And another way of saying that is, God blesses those who are meek, in other translations. A meek person is someone who is gentle and puts the needs of others ahead of their own. So God blesses those who are gentle and looks to others above themselves, for they will inherit the whole earth. And I believe what that is saying is that when we humble ourselves and when we put others ahead of ourselves, in other words, when we stop fighting for our own interests, And we submit ourselves to God, we find this, it's probably one of the hardest things in the world to do, but when we do it, we find this incredible peace. It's like we let go of everything, and we stop fighting for ourselves, and in doing that, we inherit the best life that we could possibly have on this earth. So they will inherit the whole earth. So, in other words, when we humble ourselves and realize our need for God, when we humble ourselves and admit and mourn our sin, and when we humble ourselves and put others above us, God blesses us. And don't for a second think that Jesus starts this entire sermon with that by mistake. It's very purposeful. Jesus is God. He knows what he's doing. And he starts this with the fact, and the point is that we need to humble ourselves. And the reason for this, the reason I believe that Jesus starts with this is I think we can find that if we understand who we are as people and how God sees that. So to do that, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 to 13. And this is where sin enters the world. This is the fall of man. It says, just after they've eaten from the fruit that God commanded them not to eat, at that moment, their eyes were opened, and suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking in the garden, so they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Okay, let's pause there. So, at that moment, immediately, because of our sin, we see they become vulnerable in their state, and they see that for the first time. They see their shortcomings, and that's as a result of sin. And so all of us are born with a sinful nature. All of us are born with that same thing. We see our shortcomings. We see our vulnerability, and as a result, what do? They try to cover it up, and then they try to hide. And we all do that as well in our own life. We try to cover up our sin, the things that we're not that proud of, and we try to hide it from people around us, and we try to hide it from God as well. And then it continues. It says, God says, "Who told you that you were naked?" The Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" And this reply is classic. It's literally the reply that we all give, right? The man replied, "It was the woman." And it wasn't just the woman, it was the woman that you gave to me, who gave me the fruit and I ate it. It wasn't me, it was the woman. And so then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" And what does she say? "It was the serpent. The serpent deceived me. It wasn't me," she replied, "and that's why I ate it." And this, I think, highlights how we all behave and how we act, is that at the cost of the people around us, we try to justify our actions, our sin, and we also try to elevate ourselves to a position that looks better than those around us. It was her. It was my wife, and you gave me my wife. God, it's your fault. It was the kids. It was my teachers. It was my friends. We're very good at shifting the blame. And why do we do that? Because we're prideful and we don't want to look bad and we want to cover up. And we do it at the cost and at the expense of everyone around us. And that's our natural state. Everybody is like that if we're honest with ourselves. And God, what does God make of this? What does God make of our pride? There are literally hundreds of verses in the Bible that tell us how God sees our pride. But I've just chosen a few that to highlight and to illustrate how God views what I would call our natural state. 2 Samuel 22, verse 28. You rescue the humble, but your eyes watch the proud and humiliate them. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord is great, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. The Lord supports the humble, but he brings the wicked down into the dust. Sorry, that was Psalm 147, verse 6. Proverbs 3:34. The Lord mocks mockers, but is gracious to the humble. And lastly, Psalm 5, verse 5. Therefore, the proud may not stand in your presence, for you hate all who do evil. The Bible leaves us in no doubt as to how God views our pride. He hates it. He detests our pride. And we simply cannot come before him acceptably unless we humble ourselves first. And in fact, to the point where the Bible tells us that if we don't humble ourselves, God will humble us. So the choice is yours. Humble yourselves or be humbled. At the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So C.H. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, if we do not come to God's altar humbly, we cannot come acceptably. Whether we preach or pray or give alms or whatever we do, it is necessary that we bend exceedingly low before we enter upon the work. For if not, self-seeking and self-glorifying will lie at the bottom of all, and God neither can nor will accept us. So first and foremost, there's the call to humble ourselves. And this is of the utmost importance in going before God with anything meaningful, especially our prayers. Humble yourselves and pray. I want to go on to Matthew 6, verse 5. And this is the example that Jesus, 5 to 13. This is the example that Jesus gives us of prayer. And I want to look at this example because I think prayer is something that is maybe a little bit foreign to a lot of us, and maybe a bit intimidating. And so Jesus gives us a very practical example on how we can and how we should pray. And so I want to look at that this morning. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in synagogues where everybody can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Excuse me. So Jesus starts off here with some do's and don'ts, the do's and don'ts of prayer. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in synagogues where everyone can see them. Consider your audience. When you pray, consider your audience. Before you pray, and in preparing yourself to go before God, I would suggest that you should search your heart, search your motives, and search why you are going into prayer and who you are praying for. And if it's for people, you may be seen as holy, you may be elevated in man's eyes, but that's all the reward you'll ever get. If you go before God, it says here, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. And if your motive for prayer is to go before God, then the sky's the limit. God will reward you, and God has everything at his disposal. Also, he has heaven as his reward for us. So I don't believe that every single time that we pray, we have to go away and shut ourselves away in a room. I think there's different types of prayer. We pray as a body. We pray throughout the day. The Bible tells us to pray unceasingly. And so we can shoot up prayers to God, and we should shoot up prayers to God throughout the day as things are on our mind and on our hearts. But I think what Jesus is talking about here is probably the kind of prayer that we all struggle with the most, which is to set aside a time of prayer and to go purposefully before God, I would say on a daily basis, and spend time with God. Our relationship with God is like our relationship with anyone. It needs an investment of time if it's going to grow, and it needs a purposeful investment of time if it's going to grow. I'll tell you, one of the most encouraging things I discovered while I was preparing for this is that a lot of the people that I look up to, a lot of the preachers and people that I look up to in the faith, all of them that I found this week talking on prayer, all of them said the same thing, that they really struggled with prayer. I really struggle sometimes with prayer, and I'm sure you do as well, if you're honest. It's easy for me to sit down and have a conversation with Dee because she's physically there in front of me. It's easy for me to sit down and have a conversation with you for the same reason. Prayer is a conversation with God, but he's not physically there in front of us, and so it can be a bit of a hard thing. I think Jesus tells us to go away and shut the door because it blocks out distractions. And I so badly want to be good at prayer, but I'm a little bit like, how many of you have seen the movie Up? Okay, a few. I'm going to give the illustration anyway. I'm a little bit like the dog in Up when I pray. I'm like, God, you are my Father, and you're so holy. Oh, look, a squirrel. It's like, I just can't keep my train of thought. I struggle. But also one of the most encouraging things that I found as I prepared for this is every single one of those men who said that they struggled with prayer, when they pushed through, said that it became one of the most meaningful and the most important things in their lives and something that they simply could not live without. And prayer is like that. It's something that we need to work at. It doesn't happen overnight. It's something that we need to work at. Robbie's learning to walk at the moment, and he's okay at it, but he falls over all the time. And at the moment, he's actually just stopped altogether. Whenever we try and make him walk, he just sits down. But that's a little bit like our prayer life, is it takes time. We need to practice it. We need to work at it. Occasionally, we're going to fall over. Occasionally, we're just going to stop altogether. But as Robbie will continue to learn how to walk, and eventually he'll be able to walk like every single one of us, and all of us went through the same process, prayers like that as well, and we need to be practicing it and spending time on it. Anyway, if you struggle with prayer, you're normal. It's okay. Don't worry. My challenge to you is to push through. Verse 7, he says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think that their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. And I think, you know, in the religions that we see around us, a lot of prayers are prescribed. They may be chanted over and over again. They may be written down in a book, and you simply recite a prayer from a book. One of the conversations we had when we were in the States, I spent time with one of my very good friends from South Africa, and his wife said to me, said to us, how do I know if I'm saved? You know, when I was told to do a certain thing, and then I was told, you are now right with God. I was given a book of prayers to pray, and so when I'm in trouble, I read those prayers. But I don't know what it is to actually talk to God, and how do I know these things? And I think this may be a little bit of what this is talking about is, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do, and don't merely repeat words. Our prayers need to be purposeful, they need to be meaningful, and they should be direct. We have a tendency, I think, to talk around our prayers to God, to talk around the issues of our prayers. I know I do. But this is a call for our prayers to be very direct. And I'm not saying, and I think, sorry, again, I don't think that this verse is saying that we should never repeat our prayers, because if you turn over the page to Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus is talking about prayer, he says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. So this is not necessarily saying that we should never repeat our prayers, but that they should be meaningful and have substance, and that they should be real as we approach our God. Examples, Elijah, when he was praying for rain, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 18 that he asked God 7 times. Before that little cloud appeared in the sky. Paul in 2 Chronicles 12, when he's talking about the thorn in his flesh, he says, 3 times I begged the Lord to take it away. And of course, we have the example of Jesus when he's in Matthew 26, when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying that if it's possible, Lord, take this cup away, he goes and asks God 3 times. He goes back to God. So it's definitely not saying that we shouldn't repeat our prayers. In fact, I would say that we should continue to petition God until he answers us, and until our situation changes, and be prepared for that answer to not be the one that you want as well. Verse 8, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask him. Prayer is not for God. Our prayer is not for God. It's not for God's purpose, for God's enlightenment. We're not enlightening God on needs that we have or to our situations. He's God. He knows. Prayer is for us, and this is so important. Our prayer is not for God's sake. It's as an encouragement to us. When we pray, I think we serve a God who longs to show us that he's real, who longs to show us that he loves us, and who longs to show us that he cares. And one of the primary ways that he does that is through answered prayer. When you ask God for something and he answers your prayer, it builds your trust, it builds your faith. You know that God's real. And I think God longs to do that for us. So prayer is not for God, it's for us. A couple of years ago, in our high school youth group, we started a thing where every week we would take prayer requests and we would pray over them. And the idea was that the kids would be encouraged by seeing God answering prayer. And so the very first week we did it, everyone was a bit shy and a bit quiet. Nobody really wanted to give any prayer requests. And Darcy Parker, who was one of the girls in the youth group at the time, she said, all right, I would like to pray that the weather would be a bit cooler. And I was like, seriously, Darcy? We're doing something serious here. Can you please be serious? Can you give a serious prayer request? She was like, what are you saying, that God doesn't care about the temperature? She's like, I am being serious. So I was like, fine. Let's pray for the weather to be cooler. And I am not telling a word of a lie when I say that, as with Dee and every other youth kid as my witness, the temperature dropped in Thailand for the next 2 weeks by at least 5 or 6 degrees. And I had to come back to youth group and I had to humbly apologize to Darcy, because God had answered that prayer. And I believe that God answered that prayer, because you know what happened after that? They started asking for prayer requests because they saw that God had answered a prayer. And even to this day, when we see Darcy, we joke about that and we laugh about that, and it's still an encouragement to her. It's a small thing, but it's a big encouragement, and it's an encouragement to us, and it's an encouragement to the kids in the youth group. God can change the weather to bring us, to show us that he cares, to show us that he loves us. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 9, pray like this. And he gives us a very practical example. He says, our Father in heaven. And that's where he starts. So the first thing he does is he acknowledges God as our Father. And that has so much implication for us, because God is our Father means that we are his children. And this is not new. If you think about his audience and the context that he's talking into, this is not new, because God was known as the Father of Israel, and the Israelites were known as God's children. But if you look at almost all of the prayers in the Old Testament, they address God as God or Lord. Very rarely do we see God addressed as Father. And so when Jesus says this, if you think about the context, if you think about his audience, this is actually pretty weighty that he would say, our Father, this is how you should pray to God as your Father. And so much, there's so much meaning behind that. But I was thinking about how I could illustrate this yesterday and how I could best communicate this to you. And I went home for lunch, and while I was at, Robbie woke up from his nap about 30 seconds after I got home, so I went in and got him, and I love getting Robbie out of from his naps. I love any time with my son, but especially after he's had a nap, because he's very cuddly. And I carried Robbie through to the lounge, and forgive me if I get emotional here, but he just hugged me. He just held on to me, and he embraced me, and it filled me up so much, just that simple thing. And God is our Father, and the same love, and I know you guys as parents know exactly what I'm talking about. You'll experience one day, don't worry. Way down the line, you got some time. I have been fortunate enough to have a good father, a good earthly father, and so I've never really struggled to see God as a good father, because I've been modeled that. But more recently in the last year, I've been able to experience the love of a father for his son. And I always used to think that I loved my dog like a parent loves their child, and I do love my dog, but it's not even nearly the same thing. I love Robbie so much, and that as he embraced me, it just filled me up so much, and I delighted in that. And God delights in us. The Bible tells us that he longs to be with us. He longs to just embrace us. And I think there's a very big difference between me and God. Hate to break it to you. But I have that met a need in me. And it was a need that I have. I don't think that God has that need for our love, but he has a longing to give it to us and to know us and for us to know him in that same way. Anyway, let me keep going. As I put Robbie down, he had had enough of a hug, and he went and he played and he experienced the world as he does. And as I watched him, I thought, even that is such a blessing to me, watching my son discover the world. And so I think when we go to God in a time of prayer, it's like that embrace. And then we go into the world, and God watches us discover the world that he's put in place, the plans that he has put in place for us. And it blesses him to see us do that. And then after that, I went and I played with Robbie, and we started doing something together, putting little blocks in shapes, you know what I mean. And it struck me that we were doing something together. And that, too, blessed me. And so I thought about it that as Robbie grows, we're only going to do more and more and more together. I can't wait to go fishing with him or riding with him or, I don't know, build a table or whatever, woodwork. And God's the same way with us. He longs to do stuff with us in our everyday life. He is our Father, is my point. And we are his children. And in the same way that I would do anything for my son, our Father in heaven would do anything for us. And as I am a flawed and an imperfect human being, and he is a perfect God, and he longs to do that for us. So first and foremost, we acknowledge God as our Father. And then we acknowledge his position, which is in heaven. He is above our troubles. He is above what's going on in this world. And when you're in an airplane and you look down on a mountain, it doesn't look like a mountain. It puts things in perspective. And God has that. When the mountain's in our lives, God's above that. He's bigger than that. And he'll take us through that. Let me move on. It says, may your name be kept holy. Literally, may your name be the highest name in my life. May you be my ultimate authority. May your name have the place of reverence in my life. And one thing I read as I was preparing is that even Satan reveres God's name as holy. So that's not enough. It's that we need to act on that. And we need to keep God's name as holy in our lives. The highest authority in our lives is God's name. May your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the focus here is God. It's God's name, God's holiness, and then it's God's will, God's kingdom, God's will coming to earth. The first half of this prayer is God, 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 right? Your kingdom come on earth. Well, in God's kingdom, every single person worships him and acknowledges him as God. Wouldn't that be awesome if that happened on earth? May your kingdom come on earth. So as I said, we see the first half of this prayer is all focused on God. And then, and only then, does it go into give us today the food we need. So I think so many of us, when we go to God in prayer, we go to God with our list of things. God, I need this. God, I need that. And I don't think that our hearts are necessarily bad in doing that, but it doesn't give us a complete perspective if all we do is focus on our needs. It doesn't give us a correct perspective. And I think this is very purposeful, that Jesus focuses on who God is and who we are as God's children, that he focuses on keeping God's name holy in our lives, keeping God first in our lives. And then it focuses on God's work before our needs. Jesus came, he was about his Father's business. We too are called to be about our Father's business before we take our needs to God. But God does know that we have needs as we carry out his business, and he does care about those, and he's told us to take those needs to him. And so we do that. Give us today the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So God looks at our physical needs, then God looks at our spiritual needs. And it's linked, these two are linked. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This verse does go on to say that if you forgive others, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. So there is actually a need for us to forgive other people and people who have sinned against us. That's our spiritual health. And then lastly, verse 13, he goes on and he says, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. He looks to the future and he emphasizes our dependence on God for the future. So as you can see, if we break this down, this prayer is impossible without humility, because it acknowledges God first, it acknowledges God as our Father, it acknowledges God as above God's will and God's authority, above our authority in our lives, God's wisdom above our wisdom. Then it puts God's work above ours and God's and what we've been called to do above our needs. Then it goes into, again, our reliance on God for our needs. It talks about how we must forgive others if we want God to forgive us, that we have to put ourselves below and be able to forgive those people who have wronged us, and that can be so hard sometimes, but we have to do it. We're called to do it. And then again, it places our dependence on God for the future, that he is the one who would rescue us from the evil one, and our dependence on him to not lead us into temptation. So this is the model that Jesus has given us to pray. And one thing I do want to say is that Jesus doesn't say, pray these words. He says, pray like this. So this is the model. And what I've been doing this week, which has been a bit of an encouragement, is I told you I'm a bit like that dog in Up when I pray. I've taken this model for prayer and I've used this to pray. And it's actually pretty amazing how it helps you to focus. And every time I get off course, I'm like, okay, wait, what comes next? Our Father art in heaven. Holy is your name. Okay, holy is your name. That's next. And then I pray on that. And it honestly, it helped me. It really helped me to go before God. It gave me the structure. I found that when I started off by praising God, which I know to do, but when I did it as Jesus has instructed me to do it, it really put everything into perspective. These big issues that I really wanted to take to God became less important in my mind. They became smaller. So I challenge you and I encourage you. I believe that God has given our church a promise, which is that if we humble ourselves and pray, that He will do mighty things here. That He'll hear us, that He'll see us. My challenge to you is take this and pray. Spend that time, set aside time to be with your Heavenly Father, because He longs to be with you. He loves you so much, He longs to be with you. And let's see what God will do in this place, in our lives, in our church, in that school, ISB, in this community of Nichida. Let's see what God will do. I shared this with our ministry leaders this week. We had a ministry leaders meeting, and I shared this with them. It's John 14, verse 12 and 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Why? So that the Son can bring glory to the Father. And he says it again. He repeats it for emphasis. He says, yes, ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. And I've challenged our ministry leaders. Let's be taking bold prayers to God. My real hope is that we would have such big prayers that we simply couldn't achieve them. Because when we are asking God for things that we can't achieve, only He can do it. And that builds faith. That builds trust. That's encouraging. So I want to leave you guys with this picture. This was taken, I think, the day before we went to America, so about 3 weeks ago. There's a thing called Meet Me at the Pole, which is a global, I believe, morning where kids come together and they pray for their school and their community. And there was a lady, Jackie, is she here today? No. So Jackie organized this. She got hold of me, she told me about it, and she organized it. She asked ISB if we could meet at the flagpole, because the idea is that you meet at the flagpole of your school. ISB told her, no, we don't allow religious activities on campus. And so rather than taking no for an answer and giving up, she said, that's fine, let's go meet at the Nichida pool. And so she did, and she told me about it, and I was really excited. I was pretty pumped up that she was taking the initiative to do this, but if I'm honest with you, I expected maybe 10 people to be there. And so Dee and I came in through the church, we went down to the pool, and we came around the corner, and we looked down, and that's what we looked on, was a group of parents and students praying, calling out to our God. And it was awesome. And so this is something that we would like to be doing on a regular basis, is gathering together at 7 a.m. And if you can make it, I challenge you to be there. And calling out to our God for our school, for our church, for our community. And I want those prayers to be bold prayers. You know what I think would be amazing is and I think entirely possible for our God, sorry. Why is there, can you tell me any reason why there should not be a revival that breaks out in ISB where teachers who have pressurized kids into not believing in God would be influenced by the kids that they've been putting pressure on? Yes. I know God can do that, and He's told us, ask me for anything. Ask me for bold prayers. That's my prayer for ISB. My prayer for this church is that His name would be holy in every single one of our lives, and that He would be the ultimate authority for every single one of us. My prayer for Nichida is that God would be praised in this entire community, and that would then overflow into Thailand and into the communities around us. God's told us if we ask Him for that, He'll do it. And I want to end with two examples of powerful prayer that has been answered by our God, and there are many in the Bible, so please go and read the Bible and see what God does when we pray powerful prayers. But bold prayers, but I want to give you two examples that are current. One is a guy called Stephen Furtick. He leads a church called Elevation Church in North Carolina. And a couple of years ago, they were looking for a new church premises. And they went, there was a shopping center with a big storage area or warehouse that they wanted to use as their church building. And they approached the shopping center and they said to them, no, much like ISB, we don't want any religious activity happening in our shopping center. We don't want it to be a church. And so he took his church and they went into the loading dock of that shopping center, of that warehouse, and they got down on their knees and they prayed and they called out to God and they said, God, we believe this is the building you're giving to us. Make it happen. And he said for months he would drive past there every day. He would change his route so he could drive past there and pray. And he said, God, give us this building. God, give us this building. And you know what happened? A couple of months later, he got a phone call from one of his elders and he said, hey, the company that owns that entire center, not just that building, that entire center, and they own a bunch of other shopping malls around across the country, has gone bankrupt. And you know what they did? They bought that entire building, that entire shopping center. So they didn't just get a room, they didn't just get to rent a warehouse, they bought that entire shopping center. Our God is amazing, yes? Yeah. And when we pray bold prayers, he does infinitely more than we even ask him. And he's shown us that. Then the second example is a guy called Francis Chan. And he's pretty well known, but a couple of years ago he was praying and he said he was praying for his church and he was praying for the giving and the tithes in his church. And he said they had a lot of wealthy people in that church. I don't believe he's leading that church anymore, but they have a lot of wealthy people in that church and they were tithing, but he was like, Lord, they have so much. Put it on their heart to give more, or raise up, you know, make my friends wealthy so that they will give more. And he said, or just make me wealthy so that I can give more. And you know what happened? He wrote a book called Crazy Love, and it's one of the most successful books, Christian books in the world. And you know what they did is they set up an account that's a giving account. He can't touch that money for himself, and everything that comes in there from his book goes into that account, and they use that to give and to sow into God's kingdom. And God answered that prayer in such a real way, and amazingly. And they've raised millions of dollars through that, and all of that has gone to building God's kingdom. So those are two examples that I hope will encourage you. They've encouraged me, and they've certainly challenged me as well. And who knows? Maybe someone in this church will write a book, and we can buy ISB. There you go. But anything is possible with our God when we start praying bold prayers. So that's my challenge to us. Let's pray. God, you are so big, and you are our Father, and you love us, and you call us as your children to come before you, God. You long to show us how much you love us. You long to bless us, Lord. I pray that you would challenge our mindsets. I pray that you would challenge our thinking, and I pray that you would put it on our hearts to pray big, bold prayers to you, Lord. Father God, you've promised us that you will answer when we pray those in your name. So God, break into this place, break into this community, break into our school, and Lord, let that be for your glory, that everybody here will see that you are the King of Kings, that you are God. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to read John 14, verse 12 to 14 again as a benediction, and take this as a challenge and as an encouragement as well. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Amen. Have a good week.